First of all, I would like to say a word about godly mothers today. I want to express Happy Mother's Day to all moms. Proverbs 31 says this about a godly woman, that her children call her blessed, and her husband praises her. Moms, no one loves and loves unconditionally like a mom. Moms somehow focus on the good and quickly go blind to the bad in their kids. Did you ever notice that? And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's not so good. Moms, they're specialists at giving care and comfort throughout our lives. Godly moms speak the truth in love as told in the Word of God, yet they remain approachable. Now, we dads, we speak the truth in love. At least we speak the truth. And somehow we don't quite remain as attractive and approachable as our godly wives and mothers. Ever notice that? Moms are known for acceptance and relationship and discernment and solutions and heart and soul. And as one author said, moms value being valued and desire acceptance. They're secure living in security and long to be loved. For all of us, I want to express thanks for moms and challenge you mothers to remain true to raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to make it your number one goal to have your children understand God's holy truth for life and lead them in the ways of everlasting above all else. So we say thank you for your unwavering devotion and faithful prayer. Today's message is about contending for the faith. It's not a Mother's Day sermon, but it certainly is. Contending for the faith certainly is a part of the call and the ministry of a mother in and out of her home. Open your Bibles to the book of Jude. And here at North Street, we're spending 5 weeks, I believe it is, examining the book of Jude. Now, it's easy to find. Go to the book of Revelation, back to chapter 1, and there'll be a little, probably a half a page, maybe a page. It's the book of Jude. It's only 25 verses long in your Bible. And some people are surprised it's even a book of the Bible. And upon first reading, you might say it wouldn't say much, but at second examination, we find that the Holy Spirit included this in the text of the Word, and we are discovering that it has much to say, especially about this. Are you listening? Corruption in the church. That was a problem in Jude's day. It's been a problem throughout the ages. It's a problem today. Corruption in the church and the subtle satanic attacks against God's chosen, even in the assembly of the called out ones. Now, the title of this series is Judgment and Conviction, Compassion and Strength. Judgment and Conviction. Last week I spent some time telling you, as soon as we speak about judgment, especially in the church, people often would say, the Bible says, do not judge. But the Bible does not say, do not use judgment. The Bible is speaking about being judgmental and using judgmentalism. But we use judgment in everything. You go outside and you look at your tires and you say, that one looks a little low. I judge it's low. I better put some air in it. You just use judgment, you see. You make a decision, you go in a restaurant, you look at a menu and say, I'm looking for, who's at 300 calories for lunch? 400 calories? 500 calories? You're judging, aren't you, to say, I'm looking for something where I won't waste all my calories at one meal. You have to make judgment. Now, is there something wrong with spiritual judgment? To say, this is good, this is evil. This leads toward the truth. This leads away from the truth. You must use discernment. You must use judgment. And you have to have some conviction upon what is true. Now, Jude shows us that when we use our judgment and we have conviction, it leads toward compassion and strong Christian living. Now, I want you to understand, as we talk about the subject of apostasy, which is sort of a new word for us, It doesn't have to do with the apostles. It has to do with moving away from the foundation, the foundational truth of God's Word and God's way. If someone does that, or they blend the truth with that which isn't true, they are apostate. They're not standing on the foundation. There's reason for correction and sometimes a reason to avoid the teaching. So it's a strong subject, although it's not necessarily a popular subject in today's church. Last week I gave you a little cue about his times, a little clue, I mean, the times of Jude, and a little clue about our times. Whenever Jude wrote this book of the Bible, by the way, do you remember Jude was a brother of James who wrote another book of the Bible? And they were half-brothers of Jesus, the Son of God, when He was alive. They didn't believe He was God in the flesh. After He arose from the grave, ascended into heaven, they became believers and early church leaders and wrote to the church at large. Jude wrote this little 25-verse letter about 75 A.D., 45 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. 45 years after the foundation of the church. Within 45 years, the apostates had crept into the church and Jude was aware, hey, church! You better watch it. You're stepping off the foundational truths. And he also was aware that the apostles had begun to be martyred already in Jude's day. Some men lost their lives for refusing to step off of the foundation. A pretty serious subject. Not very devotional. You won't find very many verses in the book of Jude that show you, you know, how to lose weight in the name of Jesus, or how to put more money in your savings account by doing it God's way, or anything like that. Jude is a serious letter about serious times for serious-minded Christian folk like you and me, who need to remain serious about seeing God's Word from God's perspective first. And then Jude says in his time, okay, church, wake up, be aware. Our times, from my perspective, the church at large, for the most part, does not have its focus on the times at hand, and certainly not on the insidious evil within the confines of the church. It's that subtle. People are more concerned about personal improvement and how God can enhance their daily lives than with earthly benefits and comfort more than they're tuned in to the pure purpose and unmixed message of the true church throughout the ages. The visible church spends a lot of time pleasuring itself and not much time in the wrestling match between good and evil. If we were to stand back and look at the church as a soldier, here's what I see. The armor is dropped. The arms are drooping. Prayer is weak. Confrontation is out of the question. And the message has turned from unwavering godliness to half-hearted devotional fluff. The church needs solid food, yet continues to desire spiritual milk. And without an increasing appetite for the mature things of God, the Hebrew writer says, there will be no righteousness, teachers will not be raised up, spiritual maturity will not take place, and the ability to distinguish good from evil will not be sharpened. And so understand, Jude was shaken up. Jude said this, I didn't used to believe that stuff. But now I believe, and it's all foundational upon my brother who was crucified and who was buried and who arose and who ascended. And listen, if you step off of that foundation, you're going to miss it and you're going to be in trouble and you won't be contending for the faith. You'll let it slide. And that is the message today, contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. There's something to defend here. There's something to protect here, and it's the faith. Now I say, here's the message, contending for the faith, and I add this, without becoming contentious. I know lots of contentious Christians. All they want to do, they're puffed up, they just want to argue about everything. You say one word wrong, you know, if you don't put a giveth at the end to give, an F after there, then you're getting corrected. Okay, and that's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about standing on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles' doctrine, not wavering from the faith once delivered. That's worth defending. So, open your Bible to Jude 3 and 4. The sermon series is designed to speak to the hearts and the minds of men and women who desire to live life with a faithful, godly purpose. And in this series, we'll be drawing attention to the purpose and the power of God more than to the success and the serving of self. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Two short verses. Two sentences. And I just ask you this. Did you notice the passion in Jude's words? Here are some passionate words. Diligent. Necessary. Exhort. Contend. Earnestly. He was saying he found that he was being diligent. He was responsive to something that wouldn't go away. He didn't sit down to write this. He said, I had to write it. The further I went in life, the more I've become concerned about the body of Christ and stepping off of the firm foundation. Therefore, I'm being diligent. My friend Barnabas in Thailand, often he'll say this when I'm there. I'm being faithful to your life. And when he says that, he means you've got to know this. You've got to see this. I'm saying this so that you see it the right way. I'm being faithful unto you. And that's what Jude's saying. I'm being faithful unto your spiritual vision. And I have found it absolutely necessary to write to you. So to exhort you. He says, I'm urging you. I'm admonishing you. Jude was saying, here's my urgent advice to you, my friends. You need to contend earnestly. Contend. He says you need to be confronting. You need to be battling against that which is oppositional to. He's not saying here, go out and win the world. He's saying there is this faithful body of belief that will never change. And church, if you're moving away from it, the whole church is in danger and could become apostate. In fact, understand the Scripture says there'll be a future time. The man of lawlessness is released. And you'll have a hard time finding the faithful. Even the places that say church aren't always a church. They might become something other than a church. They might be a feel-good gathering. They might be a positive thinking group. They might be a get-rich scheme behind the guy that's behind the sign. Just because he reads from the Bible doesn't mean he's faithful to the Word and standing on the foundation. And that's what Jude says. Beware. When did he say it? 75 A.D. This is what year? 2013. How much worse do you think it's gotten? How much more danger do you think is out there? You think with the use of the internet and television and all the communication we have, this is compounded? I do. I think Jude is so relevant in a day like ours because we can be taken advantage of and then we can step off the foundation. So he says, listen, I beg you to earnestly contend for the faith, to assert affirmatively with all sincerity the truth of the faith once delivered. And I simply say, wow, what passion. What passion for a few words. What passion for the church. Now he says, listen, the primary charge of this passage and today's message, you see, is that the faithful would contend for the faith once delivered, back then and today, and every age in between. Now why? Why would he write this? Why would I say, hey, let's take Jude's approach. See, I say this, some people need to wake up. Some people need to get up, and some people need to speak up. It just depends on where we are. Some of you are asleep as Christians. And you're just looking for the next, you know, devotional book that'll help you get through the day. And I would have to say, listen, wake up to what the Scripture is ultimately about. The Bible is a good book for psychology and counseling and marriage and parenting. But it's not simply that. It's the story of God's plan through the ages from beginning to end. But Jude says, listen, I'm diligent. I found it necessary to write you, to exhort you, to contend for the faith earnestly. Why? Here's what he says. Because ungodly men have crept into the church in his day. Now I want to say this. This is not your normal creep. Right? If they crept in, they must be creeps, right? There's still creeps in the church today. They're not necessarily apostates. There's creeps in the church. They come to church looking for a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You know, they wore out the bar. Everybody in town knows them, so they hear there's some single babe down at the church. So they creep right on in. Or they come to marry money. There's perverts who come to church, right? Try to work with the kids. Am I right? That doesn't make them spiritual apostate. That just makes them your normal creep. Okay? There's moral creeps out there, or immoral creeps out there is what I would want to say. There's sinful creeps out there. Okay? But that's not what Jude's speaking about. These were spiritual creeps who had a deep and ungodly agenda. And they are alive today. Now, Jude says this about them. They're predicted, they're marked out, and they're already judged. They're already condemned by God. You need to be aware, Jude says, because they're not standing on the foundation of God's holy word. Now, in that they were predicted, marked out, and condemned, that's what the text says. Am I right? You checking me out? Okay. You know what that means? Sort of like Judas Iscariot. He's called the son of perdition, destruction. He was born to betray and destined for eternal damnation, all foreseen and foreordained by the Scripture. And I just have to say, that's wild, isn't it? It's wild, but it's true. Okay, and Jude says there's some guys like that. There's no good, no ultimate good that comes. And here's what he says about the apostates. The next 2 weeks, we're going to spend time identifying them and seeing how we deal with apostates in God's church. But he says, here's two characteristics. They turn grace into the opportunity for lewdness. Underneath, they're just a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're about self. They may even mix the truth with untruth. They may say the truth, but their heart is corrupt. They're after money. They're after flesh. They're after their own gain. But they'll turn the grace of God into lewdness. And underneath it all, they really deny the only Lord Jesus Christ. They may say, yes, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. See, one place you can look for apostates is in the religions that are called the cults. They're called cults for a reason. And that's because they take part of the truth They give it new meaning. It might be secret. They know it, but you don't. But they draw you in, and all they've done, see, you're standing on that foundation, and all they did was get you to stand over here. And now you have apostatized with them because you're mixing untruth with the truth. So that's why this urgency from Jude and this urgency today for us to contend for the faith earnestly. What did he say? He said, I'm diligent. I found it necessary. I have to exhort you to contend earnestly. And so we are to contend for the faith once delivered. So getting on with it, I just have three subjects today. Okay? Number one is the faith. Number two is once delivered. And number three, we'll go back to contend. That's where we're headed. Just looking at that phrase. Okay? Number one, the faith. He doesn't say contend for faith. He's not saying defend that there is such a thing as faith. He says you protect the faith. And whenever there comes in a sneaky way, they creep in and they start to take over, and you notice the church is not standing where it once stood. He says, it's the faith that you must be aware of. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. I want to sort of capture the best that we can, what is this, the faith, about? Contend for the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Paul the Apostle. Now listen, I told you Jude wasn't a believer and became a believer. Paul's the same thing. Paul believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back, put them on trial, hopefully put them to death when he meets Jesus on the road of Damascus. Life changes. He wins much of the Mediterranean world to Christ. He wrote most of your New Testament. Okay? He writes this in 1 Corinthians 15 to the church at Corinth. The subject of the chapter is Jesus' resurrection, saying if he didn't arise, this is a bunch of baloney. If he did arise, it's all true. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you've taken your stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he defines it. He says, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Very simply defined, that's the core of the faith. That's our foundation. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross, arose from the grave. That's where it begins. And Jude says, down deep, the apostates really don't believe that either Jesus was the Christ, or that Jesus really died, or that Jesus really arose. And that's how you get headed in the other direction. Now that's the beginning of the faith. Now if there is a true gospel, do you agree with me that there's the possibility of a counterfeit gospel? Right? An imitation of the real thing. Something that sounds good, but it's not quite the same. Lots of things are counterfeited, right? The first couple of times I went to Thailand at the night bazaar, I came home, I'll say, with a pocket full of Rolexes, but I really didn't. I think I bought two one time and three the next time to give away to people. Now, for a couple of those, I paid $15, and a couple others, I paid about $29. How many of you think they were really Rolexes? Now, I quit doing that because I found out if I was caught with them in customs, they might think I'm bringing them back to resell them as real Rolexes, and they certainly would confiscate them. But, you know, my name's already in there once. I, in the computer, I tried to take a a bunch of evangelism cubes and put them in my suitcase, about 30 of them. And I just had to pay duty, that's all. But it looked like I might be taking them in there to resell because they were all new in boxes. Like when you travel, you're taking something new, take it out of the package, make it look like an everyday thing, and it'll be fine. But anyhow, I just had to pay like $3,000 which is less than $100 to get them all in, so I could give them away. But the next time I went to Chiang Mai, I can tell you what, they checked all my suitcases. So, they have my number. But all I'm saying is, that those Rolexes I bought were counterfeits, but you know what? To the untrained eye, they look like the real thing. Yeah. Now, I went out and I found the perfect plant of daffodils, and they've been in bloom for 7 weeks now. You think they're the real thing? Not. Okay, but from a distance, don't they look pretty real back there? Come on, somebody entertain me. Yes, they look real, Bob. Yes, okay. But I just want to tell you, there you go. Okay. In fact, Jake asked me if he thought he could take those home for his mother for Mother's Day. Okay, but I just want to say, when it comes to the faith, I want you to understand there's counterfeit messages. There's counterfeit, falsehood being promoted as truth out there, and there was in Jude's day. And Jude says, listen, we must learn to discern the truth from error. And that's 75 A.D., 45 years after the ascension of Jesus. It already began to corrupt. Like I told you last week, when I plant my garden, there's no weeds, and I never plant one weed in the garden. They just show up. Right? It's like sickness that comes upon our health. You don't get a prescription for sickness. It just happens. And the church, you see, is under attack. Once delivered. Okay? Second point. The faith once delivered. That doesn't mean there was only ever one sermon ever preached that counted. Okay? If it was once delivered, who delivered it? Here's where we have to start. The apostles. See, they're the ones who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who were picked by Jesus, who were assigned by Jesus, who were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, even though the apostles could carry on miraculously like Jesus, once they died out, seemingly within the church, when you look at church history, the charismatic things that we deal with today weren't always true in the church throughout the ages. By the time of the apostles, they could still heal, and do miraculous things. So there was something significant, something special about these apostles, and staying to the context, I'm coming back to my foundation. I can see it, you can't. Okay, here's the foundation. It's about Jesus Christ as confirmed by the apostles. Acts 2:42, what's it say? And they, the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. If we went to church in the first century, gathered with the early Christians, they would have said, we only want to say what the apostles have said. So there's something to be said about the faith once delivered, who delivered it, the apostles. How do we find what they said? Well, the furthering of the apostles' doctrine, you see, is seen in the letters of the New Testament. This one book, inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, and we have, you see, much of what the apostles said. In fact, I'll say something about that, but ultimately led by the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever thought much about... That's funny, I paused the same place in first. I know you think much. Okay, I wasn't asking if you ever thought much. I'm asking you, have you ever thought much about what happened in the next century? I mean, we know all of the apostles were martyred. Realize that? Except for John. So who took over then? Well, there's something to be said about the early church fathers is how we know them. Three main ones were a fellow named Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna. They're not in the Bible. But they inherited the movement of the church, the influence of the apostles, and the carrying on of the Great Commission. People like us. Now, if you understand church history, and by the way, I'd like to teach a church history class to the whole church sometime, okay? But as the church began to grow and spread, it headed in two directions historically that we can see: the Western Church, which was Roman Catholicism we see today, the Eastern Church, which is Orthodox or Eastern Catholicism we see today. And then as church history goes on, depending on what country you're in, what area of the world, we have Reformation. You see, we have Great Awakenings. We have a Second Great Awakening here in the United States. But I just want you to understand, sometimes we build the faith upon recent happenings in church history instead of the faith once delivered. That's why someone says, well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian. That's why we say I'm a Christian, because we just want to be Christians. But we're fooling ourselves if we begin to think we have no connection with church history. And listen, where there's a group of people, there's going to be corruption. Where there's a small group of people, there's going to be corruption. If you show up, there's going to be corruption. I have a war goes on inside of me, don't you? I don't need somebody else for corruption to show up. It only takes one. And so where there are people, you know, the church is going to be stepping off the foundation and back on the foundation. That's why, in my opinion, it is so important that if in every generation the goal was preach the word, say what it says, follow Christ and Christ alone, even if the generation before us was way off kilter, we get right back on the firm foundation. But if I build on the generation before me, who built on the generation before that, who built on the generation before that, it's like shooting a line, you see, to build a foundation. If I'm only 3 degrees off, I get out there 200 feet, I'm going to be 40 or 50 feet off, and I'm going to have my foundation way out of whack. I'm going to be saying something about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and that, you see, we're built upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles. But I won't say that today. But I'm saying we have to be on the firm foundation of the faith once delivered. We can go clear back to 96 AD, the time while John was still alive. This Clement of Rome, he was actually the next Pope, as the Roman Catholics would see it, that Peter was the head, and he appointed Clement. Okay, that's for real. Peter did say to Clement, take over. Okay, now, in Catholicism, they see apostolic succession. Peter to Clement, right down the line to the Pope today. We don't ascribe to apostolic succession, but we don't deny that Clement was a bishop, an elder in the church who lived in Rome, who tried to keep things going in the right direction. I just simply want you to know, 96 AD, he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, simply saying to them, live in harmony and order in your church. It's the earliest Christian epistle that we have outside of the New Testament. So all that I want to say was, Clement had concern for the church, saying, stay on the foundation for the faith once delivered. Get back where you belong. Ignatius of Antioch, while he was en route to martyrdom in Rome, he wrote a series of letters that have been preserved. And so we have letters from Ignatius about things like the order of the church, sacraments in the church, the role of elders, a biblical Sabbath. He mentions Paul in his epistles. And then we have Polycarp. You might have heard of him. He's a pastor who was burned at the alive, but he didn't want to be burned, so they stabbed him to death and lit him on fire. So much so, after they lit him on fire, they stabbed him. So much so, his blood poured out and put out the fire. But Polycarp, he tried to persuade another bishop of Rome to have the Western Church celebrate the Passover on Nisan 14, which is the Jewish day of the Passover. But he failed. I just want you to see, there were people who were contending for the faith. Now, maybe not the faith once delivered on that one, but I'm simply saying this has been an issue throughout the time. But somebody has to be awake. That's why I say some need to wake up. You've been asleep. I didn't finish that. Some need to get up. You're just sitting in your chair, and some need to speak up. Who's going to speak up against apostasy? Who's going to define apostasy? Who's going to say, that's a dangerous direction to go? You see, that's the call. Historical creeds, let me say something about them. Open your hymn book, clear to the back, number 716 and 717. That's that red book in the pews that we don't use very much. Okay? 716, 717. You're going to find, that's the page on the left, okay? Everybody find that one? It's not pages, these are like hymn numbers. It goes clear up there. Now, after I say this, you can forget about it. We're not a creedal church. We don't ascribe to the creeds. It doesn't make them wrong. We just don't make them part of our doctrine. You ask me, what's the creed of your church? You know what I'm going to do? Say, here it is.
That's right.
See, that's why. We don't want to go away from what it says. See, that one says the Apostles' Creed? There's 12 statements in there. Those who ascribe to it say each of the apostles gave one statement. Doubtful. But I simply want you to know this. Okay, this is an early document, as early as 390, okay, around 400, we're talking 360 years after the birth of the church. Okay, in an early document, there's reference given to this body of literature. And the letter said this, let them give credit to the creed of the apostles, which the Roman church has always kept and preserved undefiled. There were people defending the faith to say it boils down to things like this. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Spirit, born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, descended into Hades, third day rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God. Early on, they were saying, that's the body of doctrine. The Nicene Creed underneath it, okay, in the Council of Nicaea, which is Iznik, Turkey today, a group of ecumenical people got together and say, you know, what's going to hold true now? What has always been true? What will always be true? 325, the Nicene Creed was written down. It's an accepted creed in Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Oriental Orthodoxy, the Anglican Communion, Protestant denominations. Still quote from the creed. So I just want you to see. Wouldn't it have been amazing if when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible floated down? But the Bible didn't float down, did it? Who came after Jesus went? The Counselor, the Holy Spirit. I want you to realize in your Bible, starting about 40 AD, continuing through 90 AD, the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, including, listen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude. Those are the authors of the New Testament. They wrote the Gospels, the letters, the books that became known as the New Testament. And these authors quote from 31 Old Testament books, but by 150 AD, their works were quoted and circulated, and the early Christians began to refer to them as the New Covenant. In 397 AD, in an effort to protect the Scriptures from various heresies and offshoot religions, the 27 books of the New Testament were canonized in the Synod of Carthage. So by 400, because of what Jude was dealing with, because of what we must be aware, they said, we better get the foundation down. We better know what we're standing on. Otherwise, we could be standing on shallow ground and not even know it. Now listen to me. It takes faith to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Lots of evidence. Now listen. I didn't say put your faith in the Bible. You put your faith in God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. But there is faith that goes with saying this is the Word of God. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, said he was digging in a hillside up in Elmira, New York, and he found these gold tablets. And on them was written something like Egyptian hieroglyphics. And along with them came a special pair of glasses that if you put them on, you could read them. And he wrote the Book of Mormon. Interestingly, a very high percent of the Book of Mormon is verbatim King James Bible. That's not you see, how this book came about. It's not a silly story. 40 authors, 1,500 years, 66 books, one message. I can give you lots of evidence, but I can't prove to you this is the Word of God any more than I can prove to you God exists. What's Hebrews 11 say? Faith is what? Tell me.
Evidence of things
not seen, the substance of things hoped for. See, takes that faith. So I just want you to understand, whenever Jude said, beware, you're stepping off the foundation was not as big and broad as it is today because he didn't have all of this. But the core of this foundation is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus lived and died and arose and ascended, and He is our Savior. I've mentioned the word orthodoxy more than once today. That's simply this, a basic body of doctrine which has come through the ages to which the faithful have ascribed. It's our yardstick of correct belief. That is the once delivered faith. And then lastly, he says, I don't want to deal with it lastly, contend. My brothers and sisters, because evil men have crept into the church, because people want to change what the message is, you need to be aware and contend for the faith. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be speaking about this, being true to Christ. That's worth contending for. When someone becomes apostate, and every cult heads in this direction, they change his nature and his work. We must be true to his nature and his work. And for us, see, the foundational description is the New Testament. And it's endorsed by the Old Testament. So it's the Bible. Okay? True to Christ, His nature and His work, He will be and is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Redemption by His blood is absolutely essential in the foundation. It's one man for all men, one time for all time. You change that, you stepped off the foundation. True to Christ and true to His Word or the Word. That's how we can make the description. That's why Jude would say, hey, I'm diligent in this matter. I must write to you so that you would contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. And I just echo that. Let's look at these passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. These are about the Word of God. Second Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't put your faith in the book. Put your faith in God. But this is God's living, active sword that goes to work, or contains the sword of His words. Okay, and by that I mean it's not simply the written word, it's the rhema of God, the working of God as He speaks forth from the pages of this book. He does surgery in our lives. And He says it's good for these four reasons. It's good for right teaching. It's good for correction. It's good for calling you back onto the foundation, reproof. And it's good for instruction in the things that are right. And then 2 Peter 1:19 to 21, Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but of holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's the author. So that's the foundational truth for which we contend. We speak up for it. We defend it. So understand, we must learn truth, discern truth from error, as I said, and we must readily confront apostasy. Sometimes we have to confront apostates. But you know what? Take a deep look within. Sometimes within me, there's that little smudge of a move I'd like to make. Sometimes I have to confront the apostasy in my own life to say, no, that takes you somewhere you don't want to go. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, it's actually 15 instead of 14. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As he said, shun the profane and idle babblings. They'll just increase the more ungodliness. He says, Timothy, show yourself approved by being diligent in the word. So as I close, I simply say, let us be diligent in our walk, in our study, in our prayer, and in our witness, in order that we might contend for the faith. It's time for some to wake up. It's time for some to get up. It's time for some to speak up. So let's be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. The Bible says they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the Apostle Paul's message with eager greatness, and they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And I want to say this. If they had to check him out, you better check me out. Be faithful to the faith once delivered. Approved, you see, by God's will, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, about Jesus, born, died, ascended, arose, having the blossoming of that foundation in the New Testament. Here is the standard that says you're on solid ground or you're not on solid ground. Being this has been sort of a didactic teaching message today, and I have exhorted you because Jude said, I'm exhorting you. I don't want to do an invitation today. Let's just prepare. Andy, where are you? Let's just prepare to go to the Lord's Supper together. Okay? So take this home with you. Go read that book of Jude. Okay? Ask yourself, have I been asleep? Have I just been sitting around? Is it time for me to speak up and defend the faith? Jude says, I urge you, I exhort you, contend for the faith once delivered. Because, see, there's lots that's false out there being promoted by the spiritual creeps that we talked about.